We're beginning the series today. Man, I'm telling you, this is, to me, it's a critical series. It's an important series, how we learn to live in forgiveness. It's not real popular because, especially in our world today, this is a very relevant issue. But as we look at how do we get over the offenses in our life and how do we learn to forgive, next week we're going to be talking about the really big offenses, when somebody really messes up your life. When somebody does something very hurtful in your life, how do you get over that? And the next week after that, we're going to look at forgiving God. Not that God has ever sinned against us or wronged us, but a lot of times what we do is we carry a grudge against God because God doesn't necessarily do what we think he should do, or he allows something that we don't think should be allowed. And we end up carrying a grudge, and we got to let it go. We got to get over it. We're also, last week, we're going to look at how do we forgive ourselves. Because a lot of times it's one thing to be forgiven, but there are many people that refuse to let go of the guilt and the shame of the past, and it just continues to haunt them. It continues to just hold them down. Today, we're going to be looking at forgiving these small offenses that happen in our life, these things that we need to deal with because they accumulate in our lives, and what happens is they create bitterness, and they end up holding us back. These small offenses that we allowed. So if we look at a definition of what it means to be offended, so that we're all on the same page, the first definition would be this: to be resentful or annoyed, typically as a result of a perceived insult. Now, how many of you, just by raising of hands, how many of you know somebody that is easily offended? Let me see your hand. Okay, don't look at the person, because if they're in this room, don't look at them because they'll be offended, all right? If you don't know somebody that is easily offended, then you're probably not on social media and you probably don't watch the news and you probably drive around this country with your eyes closed. But the truth is we live in a world that is easily offended. In fact, Jesus even said that in the last days that being offended would be a marker of the end times. It says this. It's kind of interesting, and Jesus says in Matthew 24, he says, "And then shall many be offended," speaking of the last days, "then shall many be offended, and they shall betray one another, and they'll hate one another," and it just sounds like our world today. But as this is such a relevant issue in our world, because we live in this world that is so easily offended, we especially need to be careful that we do not allow the world to rub off on us, that we don't get our example from the world. When everybody is so easily offended, it is very easy for us to say, well, you know what? I understand. I'm offended too. We might be offended by different things, but the truth is we can't allow ourselves to be easily offended like the world is. You might want to write this down, but just so that we understand what we're talking about, an offense is an event. An offense is an event, but being offended is a choice. In other words, an offense is an action, someone else's action that I or that we interpret to be against us. But being offended is what I choose to do with that interpretation. What I choose to do with that response, what I choose to do with what I perceive is happening. A very important fill-in, because this tends to be an issue when it comes to us getting over it. If we're going to get over it, we've got to understand this. Learning to forgive has nothing to do with how you feel. We tend to make forgiveness an emotional issue. It's about how we feel about the person who wronged us. It's about what they did to us. It's about what, you know, how they made us feel personally. It's about how we've processed the hurt. And you know what? Sometimes we say, I haven't processed the hurt enough and I'm not ready to forgive. And the truth is there is no place. You can't process forgiveness by your feelings. Another fill-in that you might want to write down is this: learning to forgive is a spiritual discipline. Learning to forgive is a spiritual discipline. It's something that we continually practice. And I say that it's a discipline because what it does is it connects us to God. It's a behavior that God encourages us to do. It's like praying we're encouraged to do, and that prayer connects us to God. It's the same with forgiveness. In fact, what Jesus said in Mark 11 is, he says, when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. The truth is that we can't live in God's forgiveness if we refuse to forgive others. And we need to hear that. we not just hear it here, but we need to really understand that. We can't live in God's forgiveness. We can't be forgiven if we choose to not forgive others. So when it comes to being offended, basically, we have to take our emotions out of it if we're ever going to get over it. We have to take our emotions out of it. And I realize that that's easier said than done, but that is something that we really need to address. It might be better to say that we have to deal with our emotions if we're ever going to get over it. That we start addressing these issues, the emotions that we allow to prevent us from forgiving. Ephesians 4:31 says this, that we are to get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. And here's the thing, though you and I were created as emotional beings, we have to keep our emotions in check. You know the scripture out of 2 Timothy, where it tells us that God didn't give us the spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of self-control. We have this ability to be in control of our emotions. And a lot of times, we don't choose to be in control. We just allow our emotions to run. And we just succumb to them. We just give ourselves to these emotional outbursts. I hope that you'll understand that there is absolutely no winning when we choose to live offended. There is no way to win when you choose to live offended. You will never say, I am such a better person because I have become so bitter. You're never going to say, I am having such a great day as I have been offended this morning. Or you're never going to say, you know what, my marriage is so much stronger because I'm carrying a grudge. And you're never going to say, I am so much closer to God since I learned to be offended. That's never going to happen. We don't win when we choose to be offended. In fact, we lose. And that's why we need to remember this fact. Our life is too short and our calling is too great to choose to be offended. Your life is too short and the calling of God on your life is too great for you to choose to be offended. We can't afford to be distracted and sidetracked and hurting just because of the offenses of people. There's always going to be offenses that happen. I like Proverbs 19:11. It says this, a man's wisdom gives him patience, and it is to his glory that he overlooks an offense. In other words, you are wise, and it is to your credit when you overlook the offense of other people. Overlooking isn't the same as just pretending like something didn't happen. It's a conscious decision to let something go. It is a form of forgiveness. And we have to be mindful and careful to choose to forgive. But if we don't choose to forgive, we stand to risk something great. Something dangerous begins to happen. And Hebrews 12 says it this way. It says, make every effort to live in peace with all men. To be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See, here's what we see in this verse, first of all. Bitterness has a dangerous root. Bitterness seems to always grow in the soil of hurt that is not dealt with biblically. We might deal with this in the coming weeks, but when there's a biblical way to respond when people do us wrong, when people say something that maybe hurt our feelings, or maybe we are offended, maybe there's an offense of some kind. There is a biblical way, and Matthew 18 tells us that when somebody does that, that we are to go to that person. And if that doesn't resolve it, then we take somebody with us. And if that still doesn't resolve it, then we take somebody from the church leadership and we bring them alongside because we are biblically trying to work out unity. We have to learn this process. See, we have to deal with it biblically. These roots, they grow underground. And other people may look at you and not see anything going on. They may not see anything happening. But deep down inside, what is growing is eroding our lives and it's destroying our lives. And we know that these roots, they absorb and they store and they grow. And what they do is they absorb painful information. They store words, and if these roots are left unchecked, they will continue to grow in our lives. And then what happens is, as these roots start growing, the natural byproduct is something else about bitterness, and that is that bitterness has poisonous fruit, not just dangerous roots. It has poisonous fruit. Because as we leave it alone and as it goes unchecked, it becomes fruit that affects other people's lives. That Greek word that's translated from that scripture we read, it says, let no bitter root grow up to cause trouble and defile many. That Greek word means to stain, pollute, and contaminate. And that's exactly what bitterness does in our relationship, is it stains and it pollutes and it contaminates the relationships in our life. I like how the New Living Translation says it. It says, whenever the bitter root springs up, many are corrupted by its poison. Now here's the thing. Maybe you're not aware of it. Maybe you don't know what this bitterness, what is the byproduct. Maybe you're not aware what the fruit of bitterness actually looks like. But just a few things that I wrote down that I think might help us to understand just what bitterness as this fruit, what it does and what it looks like is this. First of all, we easily see the bad in others. We don't see the good. We naturally see the bad in others when bitterness is harbored in our lives. Another thing is we feel justified in criticizing and gossiping. Rather than building somebody up, rather than giving them the benefit of the doubt, rather than looking for the best, what we do is we criticize people and we feel justified because you know what? They hurt us. So we want them to experience the same kind of hurt. Another thing, another fruit is this, we secretly celebrate the misfortunes of others. It's not that we do it outside, it's not that we intentionally do it, but when people wrong us, we like to see them suffer as we feel like we've been suffering. It's a fruit. Another thing that we do is we tear other people down. Rather than build them up, that's the byproduct of bitterness, is that we naturally start tearing others down. I like what Paul says in Ephesians. He says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Look, you're never going to be able to overlook the offenses of others. You're never going to make allowances for people if there is no love attached to it. See, the truth is none of us are perfect. But because of God's love in us and because of God's love in you, you have the ability to make allowances for the faults in others, to overlook it or to look past it. Has nothing to do with how you feel. It's because of God's love in us that it allows us to do that. So we have to keep in mind, don't forget, remind ourselves that when there's an offense, that we have to choose to not be offended. And there's this opportunity that exists in every interaction with people. It's rarely recognized, and it is a split-second opportunity that most of us miss. But it is a gap between the action of somebody else and how we respond to that action. That gap, there's like a microsecond opportunity that we have. It's where we choose either how are we going to react to this offense. If somebody acts and somebody says something or does something, and then there's this microsecond, how do we choose to respond to that? Are we going to choose to be offended? See, if somebody comes and they flip you off, there's a lot of times that our natural reaction is to react instantly. We take it personally. The problem is in this is we have this bias in this interpretation and how we choose to respond to somebody else's action. We have a bias. And here's the problem. We attribute our own behavior to our circumstances while attributing somebody else's actions to their character. In other words, we excuse our behavior and our actions because we understand the circumstances that we're in. But when we look at somebody else and when somebody else acts, we naturally reflect that to be a display of bad character. See, people misinterpret us all the time. They misinterpret our intentions, but we do the same for people. And here's kind of how we respond. We kind of say, you know what, if we did something that would disappoint them, then we have a reason to. And people should give us a break because we have a reason. If we respond in a way that's disappointing or hurtful to somebody else, there's a reason that's attached. But if somebody else does it to us, then that becomes an offense and it reflects their poor character. And they respond that way because we say that they're mean or they're rude or they need Jesus. Here's how it kind of works, too, is you cut somebody off in traffic and you didn't mean to, and you know, you do that and you just kind of blow it off and you think, well, they'll understand. But then somebody cuts you off and all of a sudden they're the demon-possessed idiot and they deserve the fiery pits of hell, and you start telling them that while you're in the car, and then your wife has to control you and tell you, you know, don't act like that, and it just becomes a mess. See, there's always this gap. There's always this gap of how we choose to act. Here's the thing about that gap. The devil wants us to fill the gap with accusations. He wants us to fill that gap with accusations because he's the accuser. It's who he is, and it's how he, it's what he does. We want to say things like, she doesn't care, he doesn't get it, you can't trust them. But accusations, they erode marriages, they split friendships, and they divide churches. Proverbs 18 reminds us that an offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city. That's what's on the line. Another thing we need to remember about this gap: not only does the devil want to fill the gap with accusations, but God wants you to fill the gap with love. Proverbs 17:9 says that whoever would foster love covers over an offense. If you're going to foster love, if you're going to nurture love in your life, then it has to include overlooking the offenses of other people. Because love gives the benefit of the doubt. It trusts other people. It assumes the best in others. It believes in other people. It understands and it assumes that others have bad days, that other people make mistakes, that they don't have to be judged for. Proverbs 10:12 says that hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Not some, but all. And again, life is too short and your calling is way too great for us to live offended. What God wants to do in you, what God wants to do through you, requires that you be offended free. We can't love others when we're nurturing hurt and we're nurturing hate. And we have to choose love. Colossians 3:13 says it this way: make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. It doesn't say you should. It doesn't say it's a good idea. Because Jesus forgave you, we must forgive others. Because you've been forgiven, you can forgive. Because you have been loved by God, you can love. And it's out of this love that we live. Again, Ephesians 4 says it this way: always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Love will always lead you to make allowances for others. Truth is it's not always about you. They might have had a bad day. They might be in a bad mood. It's not about you. We tend to personalize everything. We tend to take it as if everything is about us. Maybe they had a bad day, or maybe they're distracted. Maybe they've got some really bad news, or they're fighting a battle, or something's going on. We can't personalize everything. The truth is that none of us are perfect. We want others to give us the benefit of the doubt, so we need to be prepared to do the very same thing. But what if somebody is intentionally rude, or somebody is blatantly hurtful or hateful? See, Jesus, this isn't like the easy thing. This is what Jesus calls, and he says, to love your neighbor, to love your enemy, to love the people in your life, not because it's easy or not because it's convenient, but we can actually love the enemy, the person that is resentful, the person who is spiteful. And I think we do that because we're able to say, you know what? We're concerned about people. So we're wondering, what are they going through? What is the hurt in their life that's causing them to act as they are acting? It gives us compassion for people that to look at them and to be concerned. That even when somebody is creating an offense, that we can pray for them. Because Scripture says, pray for those who spitefully use you. Look, I'm not excusing the offense of others. But I want you to consider something that I think all of us as Christ followers need to understand, and that's this. Sometimes the worst done to you can bring out the best in you. But it's how you choose. It's what you choose that really is going to determine what gets brought out of you. See, when the worst is done to us, the best that comes out of us is God's love. I'd like you to close your eyes, if you would, for just a moment. When an offense is committed, we choose love. We don't focus on the offense. We don't dwell on it. We don't replay it over and over. We don't magnify it. We choose to get over it. We choose to let it go. We choose to love. And I want to encourage you today to remind you that you are not that fragile. You are not that insecure. That if somebody were to call you a name, if somebody were to act offensively, that God is greater than the offense of others. What has hurt you in the past, God can use that to change you to be more like Christ. And I realize what it does is it causes us to depend on God Himself. We cannot forgive if we don't live in God's forgiveness. And so if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, this is the day to start that. This is the day to say, God, I surrender my life to you. I want you to be number one. I want my life to be about you, not about me. I need my past forgiven. And the only person that can do that is God Himself. God hears your prayers. God hears your heart. You talk to Him. Father, we come to you today as hurting, broken people, living in a world of people that are easily offended, people who are looking to be offended. Father, I pray that you would protect us, first of all, and help the world to not rub off on us. But Father, may we be a beacon, a light. May we be an expression of your forgiveness as we live from your forgiveness. As we live from your love, Father, help us to love others. And Father, for those that are here today that want to begin that relationship with you and they want you to be the core of their life, they want you to be the source of their life, I pray today that you would give them that brand new beginning. May they experience what it feels like to have forgiveness of their past. Father, for all of the wrongs that we've committed, how you have pardoned them and you overlooked them, help us to live that way towards others. Father, I pray today for each one of us that are here that when Satan himself desires for us to fill the gap with accusations, that we will choose love. That we will look at others, Father, the way you look at us. As we've been forgiven, Father, may we forgive. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.